Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. My teaching today is entitled Healing in the Atonement. Most people believe that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for forgiving all sin, but many doubt or do not believe that it provides healing for the believer as well. And perhaps that one of the reasons that is because of they fail to see healing in their own lives, and so they end up elevating their experience above what the Word of God promises. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at Christ's atoning work and see what the scriptures say about that. We're going to look at some of the Old Testament types and shadows and promises of Christ, that Christ, what Christ would accomplish in the atonement. And we'll take a careful look at Isaiah 53, and then we'll conclude with a few sections from the book of Hebrews that speak of Christ's complete and superior sacrifice. So in Romans chapter 5, now before I begin, we should understand that we're only going to scratch the surface of this topic. But hopefully this will help you to study further. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 11, we read, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." So we've received the atonement, or the one with the reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking about Adam, "sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of Adam's sin, we also fell under the shadow of death. And death is just sickness in part or in whole, you know. I mean, it's just leads it it's I mean, death is sickness in whole, and sickness is just leading up to that. And so when sin entered, so did death, and when sin entered, so did sickness, and it passed upon all men. So when people have sickness, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have done something wrong or sinned in their own life. It can be just as a result of our inheritance from Adam. Then verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So we have, again, we didn't sin just like Adam did, but we inherited the results, the consequences of what he had done. And then verse 15, however, is a beautiful contrast. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." What a great contrast that God has done through Jesus Christ. Let me read you verse 15 from the NIV. It says, "But the gift," meaning Jesus Christ, "is not like the trespass," meaning Adam's sin. "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" See, what Jesus Christ did was so much bigger than the consequences that Adam brought upon mankind. It was such a completeness, a complete salvation. So that's where we're going to look at that. What the result of that atonement, atoning sacrifice. Let's go to, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 14, so you can turn there. You know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ said of the scriptures that they testified of him, right? We know that he's the subject of God's word from Genesis 3:15 onwards. And in the Old Testament, there are many what people call types, which and shadows and patterns of the coming Savior. And you're familiar with some of them. For example, the Passover lamb, right? We know that was a type of Christ. We know, for example, the sacrificial offerings under the Old Testament law were types of Christ. We know certain individuals in the Old Testament were types of Christ, like Joseph is a type of Christ. Moses said he's going to be a prophet like me. Melchizedek, Jonah, you know, there's so many shadows and indications of what Christ would accomplish in the Old Testament. And also, of course, prophecies of his coming. And if you go to Leviticus, I think you're already there. I need to turn there. Leviticus chapter 14. Let's look at something that tells us what this atonement would accomplish. Leviticus 14. Verse 18. Leviticus 14:18, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. This is speaking about a leper who would come to the priest for his deliverance. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be what? Clean. Okay? So this sacrificial offering preceded the cleansing of the leper. Okay? You can see how the offering, this offering and the healing are all tied up in this one act of atonement. Okay, it's not like the priest just did something to heal him. No, there was a sacrifice made ahead of that. The sacrifice of the animal in this case. And this, of course, as we're going to see, is a type of Christ to come. Look at Numbers 21. Numbers 21, and we're going to pick up the record in verse 4. And they, speaking about the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Okay. Now, that's a terrible mental state to get into, is being discouraged. And let's see what happens as a result of that discouragement. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And they were speaking there about the manna that God was giving them every single day. Okay. Now, this discouragement led them to speak against God and his servant Moses, who was representing God, and complaining about their lot, their circumstances in life, to the end that they even loathed this manna, this miraculous bread that occurred every single day that they were out there for those 40 years of wandering. You know, this manna, this amazing thing that came every morning for 6 days, and wouldn't stink, the six-day bread wouldn't stink if you kept it for 2 days, but the fourth-day bread would. You know, this amazing miracle they witnessed every day, they hated it. Now, I may be stretching things here a bit, but think about how people, when they get discouraged with the things of God, they can forget some of the simplest things. Like, we can speak in tongues every single day. Every single day, we can bring forth a supernatural manifestation of God into our lives. And yet, if we're failing for whatever reason at the moment, we're sick or hurting or in some way, we can get discouraged and think, oh, maybe I won't receive my healing. Maybe God doesn't want me well for whatever reason. Okay. And that's where these guys had, they had overlooked the supernatural that was occurring in their lives every single day and put their eyes on their circumstances. And then if verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Now that's a wonderful place they got to, that they admitted that they were wrong. They shouldn't have been doing this. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. He interceded for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here, of course, we know Jesus Christ spoke of this serpent of brass when he was speaking to Nicodemus. And he came and he said to him, you know, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. These guys only looked on a serpent of brass and it got physical life. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, gives us eternal life. Now, if you had been that individual in the tent that, you know, you crawled into your tent one night and a serpent bit you, and you thought to yourself, Moses has said, go and look at a serpent. What a ridiculous idea. Whoever looks at a serpent gets healed. And stayed in bed, I'll just get better. What do you think would have happened? Probably died, right? So they had to literally go and do what Moses said. That was God's information to them at that point, which was to go and look at that serpent and be delivered. Okay, but notice how both forgiveness and healing took place. They had sinned and they were forgiven for their sins and they were delivered in that one act of going and looking at the serpent. So again, we have a type or a shadow of what would be accomplished in the atonement. Okay. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7, we're going to just look at one verse here, and this is a promise which is part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament or Old Covenant that God made with Israel. And he says in verse 15, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. What a tremendous promise under the old covenant to the people of Israel. Under the old covenant that God would take away all sickness. All sickness, and none of the diseases of Egypt would come upon them. So you can see God had made already tremendous, tremendous promises in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. All sickness would be taken away. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, which we'll look at it take a little bit of time to look at this record. And I'm sure you're all familiar with this record and have read it many times. But it's a wonderful record that takes sort of ties the types of Christ with the actual person of Christ and what the servant, this Messiah, would accomplish. Isaiah 53. We're just going to read verses 3 to 12. We'll read them all the way through and then we'll come back and look at them. Verse 3 says, he, speaking about the coming Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul or life an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful record of what the Messiah would accomplish. So let's go back to verse 3 and we'll look at it in a little bit of detail, okay? So verses 3 and 4, let's read those together. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. The word sorrows should be the word pains, a man of pain, and acquainted with grief. And the word grief in both verses 3 and 4 should be the word sickness. It's that same word we had seen in Deuteronomy when we read about God would take away all sickness. In fact, most of the time in the King James, it's translated sickness. So it should be again here translated sickness. So let me read verse 3 again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of pain and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We did not think very highly of him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Again, sickness. He hath borne our sickness and carried our sorrows. Again, there's the word pain again. So he has borne our sickness and carried our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Okay. So let me read these two verses to you from the NIV. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Okay. Low esteem. And that is sometimes what people do today to Christ. They think of him in low esteem. They don't understand the fullness of what he has done for us. Okay. But it says he bore our sickness and then he carried our pains. Okay. Bearing and carrying is part of Christ's atoning work. You know, when you're bearing a load and you, like, let's say, pretend you have a backpack on, okay? A backpack is on your back. You're carrying that load and you take that, and Christ comes along and he takes that backpack off you and puts it on himself. He's taking what you were once carrying and putting it upon himself. This is the substitution that Christ did on our behalf, okay? In verse 5 we read, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word stripes in verse 5 should be the word wounds, okay? The Lord was wounded in so many ways. You know, they punched him, they whipped him, they scourged him, which was using those leather whips with the metal at the end of it that would gouge out his back and wherever they hit him. They put multiple crowns of thorns on him, punched him, did all kinds of other things. But those wounds, it says, by those wounds, we are healed. Okay. There's a series of hours in this section you probably noticed, right? These were the loads that we were carrying, okay? Sickness was ours to carry. Pain and suffering was ours to carry. The transgressions that we did against God were ours to carry. Iniquity, which means evil and wickedness, was ours to carry. Chastisement, we should have been punished for those was ours to carry. Sin was ours to carry. And we had all basically said, all men gone astray to our own way. That was ours to carry. And all that thing, if you picture it in a backpack, was put on him, laid on him. Jesus Christ took it all upon him. God put it on him, and Jesus Christ willingly took it. That's substitution, see. That's substitution. He took the pain. He took the sickness. All that was ours was laid on him. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They had mock trials for him. He never got justice done properly. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See, there you have it again. Substitution. Okay. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the word bruise is crush. Okay. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, speaking of God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The sacrifices have been made. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay. So there you have his death, the death that he was cut off from the land of the living, buried, dead. Okay. But then in verse 12, you have his wonderful resurrection. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. How could God divide the spoil with the great if he was dead? He would be resurrected. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay? So the complete substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ brought us deliverance from sin and from sickness, or any other thing that we had to carry on our own. It took care of it all. It wasn't a partial sacrifice. It wasn't part fulfillment. It was a complete sacrifice. Now, some people obviously have no difficulty believing this for sin, but they have a hard time believing it for sickness and other things that they have to deal with. But let's let the scripture interpret for itself what these scriptures mean. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought it unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You see how it's that the actual physical healing and deliverance is here spoken of as the fulfillment of Isaiah, that we read in Isaiah. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. It doesn't even speak here about sin, but we know, of course, sin was forgiven too. But the physical deliverance that took place that evening, what Christ was saying was in fulfillment of what Jesus Christ would do. He is a complete Savior, and sickness, the healing and deliverance that comes, is also part of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. They're not separate. It's not just one or the other. So the foundation of our deliverance from sin, as we read in Romans when we started, is the atoning work of Christ. And the foundation of our deliverance from sickness is also the atoning work of Christ. Okay. It's all that we have, all the blessings that we have. God's, you know, mentioned them in the manifestations today, the spiritual blessings, all those are because of what Christ has done for us. Okay. So having looked at that, now let's look at a little bit of Christ's ministry today, and we'll go to the book of Hebrews, but before we go there, I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, please. Sometimes in failing to see deliverance in one's own life or other people's lives, it's easy to magnify our experience and above God's word, as I said earlier, and start thinking, well, it must not be available. It just can't be for me. And yet, we've just read the clear testimony of what God's word says. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect?" Okay. See, our people's unbelief does not invalidate God's word. Okay. In fact, it says later on, God forbid, that's never going to happen. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay. Now, if I say something, if I say the opposite of what God's word said, then I'm a liar. You know, if I don't experience it, I say, well, it can't be true what God's word says, then I'm the liar, not God. God is faithful, right? It's like we were taught, you know, it's God's word if nobody believes it. Okay. And we also were taught it's not true because you experience it, it's true because God's word says so. Okay. So as we've read, Jesus Christ's atoning work took care of all these things, okay? Now, it's noteworthy that Jesus Christ in the Gospels delegated power to heal prior to his death and resurrection, right? We read of him sending out the 12 and the 70, and he delegated power to them to bring deliverance to people before his death and resurrection. Now, has he grown weaker now that he's ascended? You know, Jesus Christ said after his resurrection, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You know, he is not weaker. He is more able. He has more to give now. And so God has more to give to us today. And we're going to read some records from Hebrews. The teaching here in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, we're not going to read all those, is full of information. And if you spend some careful time looking at it, you will see how wonderful Christ's sacrifice is. There's a lot of teaching there, but for our purposes right now, we're just going to look at the completeness of his sacrifice. This section, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And it's hard to pick up in the middle of these records, but let's just start in verse 19, and here we're going to be reading a little bit about Jesus Christ as the high priest. Pay particular attention to the words better as we read them, and the word testament, which I will read when I read the King James, I will read it as covenant, because it's really speaking about covenant here. So so Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Okay, a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him who said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In making Jesus Christ the high priest, it says, God took an oath. He said, you're forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All the other Levitical priests in the Old Testament were not made priests by an oath, okay? So verse 22 then says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. So we had better hope, now we have a better covenant, okay? Or testament, better covenant. Remember the Old Testament covenant? I will take all sickness away from you, right? We read that in Deuteronomy. Here it says we have a better covenant. And so therefore, sickness must not be available to be taken away from us. That's irony. Okay. And then verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's logical, right? Once the high priest died, you had to get another high priest. Okay. But this man, speaking about Jesus Christ, because he continues forever, he lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Okay. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, many times this scripture, verse 25, is used to talk about, you know, people receiving, getting the new birth, born again, salvation. And, you know, yeah, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. That is true. He is able to bring anybody to deliverance. But this is not speaking to people who are not born again. This is talking to people who are born again. He is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives. Jesus Christ's ministry today is to ever live to make intercession for us. Okay, Romans 8:34 says the same thing, right? He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. The priesthood did not begin until Israel had been come out of Egypt and had already been a redeemed people. That's when the priesthood came to take care of the people while they were, you know, after they had been redeemed. Same thing, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is after he was ascended, and he lives to make intercession for us, right? And he's able to save us to the uttermost. Is sickness the uttermost? In some people's minds, it can be the uttermost, but he's able to save us. He's able to bring deliverance to us no matter where we are in life. Okay. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, or was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Okay. Jesus Christ is that man who needs not daily as those high priests, meaning the Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of the oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which was since the law, make the Son who is consecrated forevermore. No infirmity, okay? Now, verse 8, of the things which ye have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitch and not man. So this is talking about heaven itself, right? God is there, the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle was pitched by man, okay? But Jesus Christ is in heaven at God's right hand. And then says verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was of necessity that this man, Jesus Christ, have something also to offer. For if he were on earth, which he's not, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that are offered gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. When Moses set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, God showed him a vision of what it was supposed to look like. And it was a pattern, a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle. You know, the shadow isn't the real thing, right? If I cast a shadow with my hand, you might see an outline, but you won't see the details of my hand, would you? A shadow. Same thing, Old Testament tabernacle, as I said, all the types were just shadows, outlines of what was going to become. Jesus Christ is the substance. The heavenly place is the truth, the substance of it all. And that's where Jesus Christ is ministering for us. Did they get deliverance when they went to the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Did people go there like the leper that we read about go there for healing and be cleansed? Yes. Well, what about now, where Jesus Christ is not far away from God? He's seated right at his next, right next to him. Do we have more of a connection now or less of a connection than they had in the Old Testament? Okay. So verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. See, we've read better, 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 more excellent, more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. See, everything for us, the body, the church of the body, is better. Okay? It's better in Christ, because of what Christ has accomplished. Shadows in the Old Testament brought healing and deliverance. Animal sacrifices brought healing and deliverance for people. What about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. We'll skip through this. You should read it on your own time and get excited about it. Hebrews 9, verse 15. Again, we're going to read about Jesus Christ, and we'll finish off here in Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, Jesus Christ, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a covenant is a force after death, okay, after a sacrificial offering, in other words. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament or the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Which God hath commanded unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, no remission. And that's why they had the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What were the patterns of the things in the heaven? The tabernacle, right? The earthly tabernacle, the things in the tabernacle, they were shadows, we read earlier, and patterns of the heavenly tabernacle. They were just indications of the true tabernacle. And those things were cleansed with blood, right? That's what it says necessary to do them. But the heavenly things could not be purified by those animal sacrifices, okay? They were purified by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, meaning the holiest place, the holy of holies, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, again, Jesus Christ didn't go into the holy, and sprinkle the earthly tabernacle. He, with his own blood, cleansed the heavenly places, which, by the way, were defiled by the sin of Lucifer, okay? So he has brought cleansing. His sacrifice was so superior, it even brought cleansing and purification to the heavenly places. Do you think it's sufficient for us? Do you think it's sufficient for us? Do you think it's complete enough for us? Or is there something lacking in it that the Old Testament people had that we don't have today? I feel blasphemous just even. I feel dirty just even thinking something like that. Okay. All right, so let's just finish. So again, let's just read that. It was therefore, verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Now, the word better sacrifices is in the plural. it's only talking about one sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's using the plural to magnify the greatness of that one great superior sacrifice. Okay, so it should be now. It should themselves with the greatest sacrifice, we could say, than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are of the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, it should read, hath he appeared to put away sin. Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hey, that's when we receive the fullness of our great salvation. So, you know, today Romans 6 tells us that sin has no dominion over us, right? Because we're no longer under the bondage of sin because of what Christ has done. By the same token, sin and sin sickness started with Adam's sin. We should have the mindset that we are, that sickness should have no bondage over us either. Okay. We were delivered from the bondage of sin. We've been delivered from the bondage of sickness. Now, does that mean that I should never get sick? No, because we still have an old body, but we should expect freedom from all bondage to sickness. It's there in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be various reasons why a person does not receive healing, but it's not because God hasn't made it available, okay? It's not because the sacrifice Christ was not complete enough. If Christ's sacrifice doesn't provide healing for everyone, then it doesn't provide forgiveness of sins for everyone either. And I wouldn't be caught dead making such a statement, okay? We understand that it's by believing we receive things from God, right? However, we can get so focused on our believing that we forget who we are to believe. Our eyes should be on Christ. Instead of focusing on my pain or sickness or whatever I'm going through, I can remember that he is interceding for me right now. He appears before God on my behalf. I can remember that his sacrifice was complete. My eyes are to be on him, not on my circumstances. Like those who looked at the brass serpent, I can steadfastly look at him. I can grow in appreciation of his complete and final sacrifice, a sacrifice that purified not only me, but the very heavens themselves. Okay. Christ is a complete Savior. His redemptive work cleanses us from all sin and enables us to receive all of God's superabundant blessings, including healing. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you so much for what you did through him, that we live in a time where we have his completed work to rely on and be thankful for. Father, how unworthy we were and how wonderfully you wrought all those things. Not only unworthy, we were incapable, Father. So you wrought all those things on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ so lovingly paid for everything for us. Thank you, God, for his atoning work on our behalf, and help us to grow in appreciation day by day to the end that we can have all the blessings that you have for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.